Mary's going to come and read a passage from Romans to us. Thank you very much, Mary. Praise God, He can create a clean heart in us, but we're going to hear a bit more of the struggle of the heart now. Thanks, Mary.
Romans chapter 7, verse 14, page 1134. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Well, as we come to open God's word, let me pray again briefly for his particular help in this regard. Father, Heavenly Father, help us now as we come to think about difficult things. Please, would your word be like a scalpel to us this evening, although painful, do surgery in us where it's needed, we pray. Jesus, you came to bind up the brokenhearted. You came to set the prisoner free. You came to declare release, and we need that. Lord, you have done it in many of us, and we praise you. We sit here this evening rejoicing in the salvation we have. But Lord, we need your help still against sin. So help us now as we look into your word. Help those, Lord, who do not know you. Be spirit, we pray, convict and convert even this evening. Amen. Well, just before I start, I'm going to swap my nice clean drinking water for this one. I'm going to swap this microphone for this one. Toilet roll got out of the bin earlier. Little ball, dirty little ball from the garden. I'm going to swap this lectern as well for this one here. Are you thinking, what is he doing? What is he playing at? And you're right. Why am I swapping those things for these things? Let's hear what God has to say about this incredibly stupid swap. If you've got a Bible, please turn to Jeremiah 2. That's page 757 in the church Bibles. Jeremiah 2, page 757. This is what God says about us. It's Israel in the first place, but it's true for all humanity. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to what God says. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Feel the picture here. God is saying, why have you traded me? Why have you swapped me? I am a spring of living water, bubbling up. Picture a beautiful spring, fresh, pure water flowing up. We love crisp, fresh water, don't we? Mad at spring, God, never running out. But people say, I know, I've got a better idea. I think, leave that water, we'll leave that spring, and we'll go over here and dig our own well. We'll dig our own well here, and God's saying, hang on a minute. What are you doing? See, you left me, the spring of living water, to build your own cistern, your own well, that you fill yourself, and you think that's a better idea. But it's broken. It doesn't even hold water. It has cracks, so it runs out and leaves you with nothing. As God's like, you did this. You left that for that. Be appalled, you heavens. I mean, picture the angels looking down, observing, shuddering in disbelief of what's going on the earth. What are they doing down there? They're leaving God, the spring of living water, for that. They look up to Almighty God, pure and wonderful. They look down at the earth and people turning their backs on God for things that are broken, things that are wrecked, things that are man-made of no value, and saying about them, this will make us more important, this will make us happier, this will satisfy us. And they're appalled in horror. That's the picture here, isn't it? What are they doing swapping that, God, for that? Welcome to the tragic world of Genesis chapter 3 and what we're looking at this evening, the perished kingdom. Now this morning we've begun a new series called God's Big Story because we're trying to pan out and we're trying to get a feel for the whole storyline of the Bible. And we looked at the pattern of the kingdom this morning, didn't we? Those who are here. The beauty of God's people being in his place, under his rule, enjoying the blessing because obedience always leads to joy. It always leads to joy, the blessing of the Lord, and a better life for his people when they obey him. But the joy of Eden, as we know, just read earlier, lasts almost as long as sweets and peace in our house at home. So tonight we come to this joint worst moment in our history, the fall of man. And the aim this evening is we don't just know about it, but we feel it. We feel the disaster it is, the absurdity of it, the tragedy, and that we are appalled at ourselves. And we run to Christ. So I hope you're pleased you came this evening. It's often called the fall, but fall sounds like we kind of tripped over by accident, doesn't it? But turning from God, the spring of living water, was not an accident, and it was far more serious. It was a disastrous an action we could ever have made. To say to Almighty God that, you know, we'll do a better job, we're fine, is foolishness beyond imagining. Do we know why life is so hard? Do we know why it's such a struggle at times, isn't it? Why things aren't simple? Do we know why we struggle with each other? Do we know why where sickness comes from? Why there are wars? Why we feel lost, frustrated, lonely? The answer is found in one chapter of the Bible, Genesis 3. And entering the scene comes a talking snake. And we know from later in the Bible, this is Satan, the deceiver. He was an angel, previously an angel created by God, but he rebelled and was cast from heaven. You can read that in 2 Peter and in Jude as well. Now, people laugh at us for believing this account, but the rest of the Bible assumes it was a real event. 2 Corinthians 11, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning and as others. How did he do it? How did he single-handedly bring humanity crashing down so spectacularly? Well, he attacked God's word, didn't he? He went straight for it. He undermined and he twisted truth with his "did God really say" question. And although Eve initially does well, he gets her to kind of just dwell long enough, doesn't he, on the lies. Die? Really? Are you sure? It's the tree of knowledge we're talking about here. Does that sound like death? Might it be that God is actually keeping stuff from you? And might that be because actually you make a pretty decent God yourself, Eve? And she lingers. She looks. She falls. And we see a little triplet. We looked at this in 1 John recently. Apologies those who weren't there. But the lust of the flesh, John talked about. She saw that the tree was good for food. The desires of the eyes, it was pleasing to her eye, just read in Genesis. The pride of life was the third sin in 1 John, and it was desirable for gaining wisdom. She took and she ate and she gave some to her husband who was with her. As a child, I wonder if some of us still do think that it's all Eve's fault. Where was Adam at the most crucial moment in the universe? Staring at the clouds, maybe kicking a fur cone around, inventing football. Whatever he was doing, he was with her. He was being useless. And in that moment when they both ate, it was an act of rebellion. It was a declaration against God. Peace was fractured. Everything changed. And people say, well, hang on a minute. Come on, what is so bad about eating a bit of fruit? What's the big deal? Well, it was a big deal because it showed what they thought of God. Because taking and eating was not just law breaking, it was more than that. It was about law making. You see, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not about knowing what is right and wrong, but deciding what's right and wrong. Theirs was a bid to be like God, to have his authority over right and wrong. As Jared helped us with last week, it was the sin of significance, the desire to have God's status. You think, well, hang on a minute. How are they capable of doing wrong when they were without sin? Well, just because they had no sin problem before, it didn't mean it wasn't possible for them to sin, of course. Now, of course it was possible for them to sin. That's why God said, don't eat from that tree. They were capable of sinning, obviously. And they thought going alone would be great. Or how desperately wrong we were. We thought sin would be more enjoyable than God himself. It's just massively misguided, isn't it? And we fell. We seriously fell. Into disease, despair, decay, and death. We fell short of God's law, and there was only one of them there in Eden, wasn't there, at the time. We fell short of his glory, of his purposes for us, and the beauty of the pattern of the kingdom was reordered in that moment. Being with God, being close to God, at peace with him, was gone, and the perishing began, which is what we live in now, isn't it? A new, not nice world embraced them as they exited from the garden. The perfect pattern was messed up. God's people no longer in his place, outside of his place. No longer under his rule. No, they were rebels. Enjoying his blessing? No, they were experiencing the curse. And our rebellion led to broken relationships. Trust and intimacy were the first things to go, weren't they? So they made clothes, didn't they? And they hid in the garden. The squabbling and the blame game comes next as both Adam and Eve deny responsibility for what happened. The battle of the sexes begins there as well. In 3 verse 16, didn't read it, but to the woman, God says, your desire will be for your husband. And that's not meaning in a nice way. In terms of desire to help him or in romance, the context is rule, but and he will rule over you. So willing submission to his lead becomes rivalry, the desire to wear the trousers. And he will no longer exercise loving leadership like God. Pain is amplified, it's just turned up. Work becomes exhausting. We were created to work before the fall. Work is good, must be clear on that. God works, we work, work is a gift. Bored men are dangerous in that respect. We're not designed to lounge about on a sofa all day playing computer games, are we? But in that moment, work became hard toil. Work became exhausting and overwhelming. And Adam and Eve experienced this double death. Immediate spiritual death, separation from God, and then a delayed physical death as well. And ever since, every human that has been born is facing the same predicament. It's us. We all do, don't we? Spiritual and physical death. Sin is now our factory settings from birth. We are born rebels. That's what we're like. In Genesis 5, people are still made in the likeness of God. And we read that in verse 1. But the genealogy of chapter 5 reads, so-and-so and so-and-so, and then he died. So-and-so, and then they died. And it's the repeated refrain, resounding, like tolling like a bell of death. And they died, boom, they died, boom. It just goes on and on through chapter 5. There is murder in the first ever family. Brother kills brother. It's awful, isn't it? That is the first family on earth. And Cain slays Abel. Sickening. Why? Because the vertical relationship broken causes huge horizontal problems. The floodgates of sin are opened. And through our sin, we lost, and we lost big, didn't we? And the truth of this should make us weep. This is us. This is our condition. It is absolutely tragic to turn from God, the source of living water, beautiful, bubbling fountain of life, to turn from him to dirty, broken, ridiculous things. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? If we don't feel this, if we don't feel the tragedy of the fall, we need God to break our hearts so that we do, really. We need him to break in and really show us. When he said they would die if they ate the fruit, it was no mere threat, wasn't it? We turned from him, he justly turned away from us in judgment. And Genesis 6 shows us just what a horrible thing sin is when left to run riot. I mean, to what extent must sin have been unshackled for God to look down and see in Genesis 6 verse 5 that the wickedness of the human race had become so great on the earth that every inclination of the thought of the human heart was only evil all the time. That is terrible. Sin just running amok, way out of control. Has sin been out of control in you? Maybe you can think of a time it was, and you were just given over to sin. Maybe that's now, maybe that's recently. Do you know that scary feeling when you're angry or you're in a mood or you're addicted to something and it's like you're being taken over? You just can't snap out of it. Well, sin unchecked is terrifying and it leads to greater sin, and you see it there. Genesis chapter 6, the world is just full of unchecked sin. It's a horrible picture. Parts of the world today, a bit like that, aren't they? There's places in the world where it's really, really dark. And there's so much violence, so much loss of life, so literal respect for life. And Paul verbalizes the pain of sin in Romans 7, which was read to us. I'm just flying around everywhere quite quickly, so. Romans 7, verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. You can hear the frustration, can't you? Oh, my, like. Verse 17. as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it. Well, here's the answer. What's the problem? It's sin living in me. This is a wonderful passage from Paul. It's an awful passage, but it's very exposing, isn't it? It's a desperate voice of the perishing world, isn't it? And he just ends verse 24. He doesn't end, but he just bursts out, "What a wretched man am I, who will rescue me from this body of death?" It is so sad. Babel followed the flood. Another example, of course, Babel, of sin's effect on the mind, self-exaltation. That's what a perished heart does. What do we do from Jeremiah? We do two things. Two things my people have done. Reject me. Build their own systems. Dig their own wells. And a big part of our problem of living as perishing people in a perished world is we turn from the true God and we turn to things that are not true gods. We think they're gods, we make them gods, but they are far from gods. We run to the well of self, don't we? We have this kind of messed up thinking that we can solve our problems by ourselves, by sort of becoming a better version of ourselves. No, that won't work. And if there's any age in us, we'll know that by now. Think for a moment, 10 years ago, did you think, if you go back 10 years, did you think in 10 years' time you would have this sorted and that attitude sorted and you'd be on top of that and you'd have cracked that bit as well or that addiction, that weakness? How are we doing today, 10 years on? We cannot make ourselves better. We cannot just become a better version of ourselves. Sin runs too deep in us. We run to ourselves, doesn't work. We run to others, don't we? Thinking kind of this or that person will complete me. If I just had them by my side, if I could just find the one, all would be well. No, it won't. Don't get me wrong. Of course, we all know right relationships to self are a gift from God. But when you hear people saying things like, "Oh, they're my world," those sorts of things, it's an alarming comment. Because people can't fix people. We're not designed to orbit each other. It doesn't work. Only God can be that. I've got this book on marriage called What Did You Expect? And it's a good book. People might think, well, it's a bit of a negative title, slightly rude. But it's a really helpful reminder. Because actually, we often go into relationships expecting too much. And as wonderful as our partners and spouses, you don't need me to tell you this, Steve. Anyway, as wonderful as they are, people cannot fix people. And putting such expectation on others is unfair. It sows conflict, it creates pain. Our partners, our children are rubbish gods. Because they're not meant to be gods, they're not gods. But in the perished kingdom, this is the world we live in, they often are. And rule. We run to ourselves, we run to other people, and of course another broken well that we dig and create is stuff, isn't it? It's amazing the feeling that new stuff arouses in us, isn't it? You get some new clothes, just does something to you, doesn't it, for a little bit. Holiday, it's like a drug, you kind of feel better about ourselves, it has that effect. But the effect is having the numbing of our real needs. That's what's going on. Because stuff cannot make us better. It just masks the real problem. It just covers up. It just makes us feel good for a moment or two. Our love of things just makes us distracted. And we get obsessed by them, don't we? God says, "Be appalled, you heavens. Shudder in horror, for man has turned their back on God and turned to things that are broken." They've turned to themselves. They've turned to partners. But the partners, instead of sort of becoming helpers, have become status symbols. Kind of mine is better than yours. They turn to stuff, not looking at it as gifts to be grateful for, but a source of pride to puff ourselves up because we've got more than other people. What have we done? What are we like in swapping that stuff for God? Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. I'm not sure why he sat on the wall. Does anyone know why he sat on the wall? Anyway, he sat on the wall, didn't he? Perhaps he was trying to be great. Maybe he was just relaxing. Maybe he was showing off. Maybe he was just being foolish, sitting on a high wall. Anyway, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And he certainly did, didn't he? Because all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty together again. And that is a really, really sad nursery rhyme. All the stuff, all the money, ourselves, other people, nothing can fix what we have done by rejecting the well of life, God himself. Now the Bible could have ended there at the perished kingdom. Why should God do anything to help us? We've had two sections so far. We've seen the pattern, how wonderful God's design. And we've seen how awful our rejection of him is. And it could have just ended there. Having refused his rule, we made ourselves God. Well, we rightfully forfeit his blessing, don't we? David says, you're right in your verdict. You're justified when you judge me. But in the last verse from the Romans passage, verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord.